for today, and I'd wondered what I should talk about, you know. And when you get to thinking about it, as trials is something we all have. Trials. We all have them. So I thought, well, who had a really severe trial? And that was Job. I thought in the book of Job, there's some lessons there that we could learn from them. You know, the God recorded them for our benefit. So I thought we, you know, there seems to be some people have more than others, more than your share. And why is that? Why does that happen that way? The Apostle James, he tells us, he says, count it all joy. Are you happy when trials come on you? I don't think so. If you're like me, I don't think that I could. That'd be a hard thing to do. But, you know, that's a lot easier to be, just say that than it is to do it. Especially when something just hangs on and on and on and it keeps coming back and you just can't, like an old something that just keeps popping up and it just doesn't want to resolve itself. So what exactly are trials and tests anyway? And why must we face them, and why should we count them joy? There's got to be a reason, God says to. Is there a right way and a wrong way to approach trials? I know when we go to visit with Peggy Dean, sometimes she'll say, I don't know what it is that God's wanting me to learn, but she says, I hope I learn it, you know. So trials come so that we can learn from them. God doesn't want to punish anybody, but he wants us to learn lessons. So it's very important. The Greek term rendered there in, I believe it's 1 Peter, no, it's actually James it was talking about. In James 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But that Greek term rendered temptation, I think maybe the Old King James may render it different. But anyway, it's trial or test in the New Testament. That's the way the New Testament and the New translation is. But they're closely related. They're derived from the word perezo, which means to test, to try, or to put to the proof. That's why God, he wants to prove us whether we're going to walk in his way or not. Because he's not going to allow us to be in his family if we don't. He wants to know what our heart is. So these words here, are, and it comes from the word P-E-I-R-A. I don't know if it's P-I-R-A or P-I-R-A, P-I-R-A. I don't know how to pronounce that. But the meaning is to attempt or to know by experience. So when you go through a severe trial, and you learn whatever lesson it is that God wants you to learn, you've learned by experience. So when someone else is going through that kind of a trial, you're able to relate. I understand how you feel. Here's what I experienced, and here's how I got through it. So you can be help to people. And so that's why when in the millennium, we're going to be able to help a lot of people that are going through horrible sufferings and horrible things that are going on. We should have that experience to be able to help them. God wants us to have a tender heart toward people. So there's also another word there. It's called dokime. D-O-K-I-M-E. Dokime. It means to test the genuineness of something. You know, when assayers test gold to see the purity, they test the genuineness of it. It's also used, and this latter term is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, where they test, the testing your faith is compared, as I said, to assaying the quality or purity of gold. Because they'll say it's 14 karat or it's so on, you know. I guess the higher it is, the better. Is that, I believe that's correct. 22 carats was probably really good stuff. So that's the relationship there to that. The the purity of it. They're all the processes of the genuineness of our faith. That's testing our faith to see how, when trials and hardships come, how are you going to react? Are you going to trust in God, or are you going to trust in your own ways? You know, usually people, when they go through trials, they try everything under the sun to make things work instead of turning to God and asking God for help. That's human nature. That's the way our human nature is. So the process of this quality is to give us a steadfast character. We need to be rock solid. That's why he said, have you built your house on the rock? When the trials and floods and tests and horrible conditions come, are you going to be able to stand? And that's why these trials are happening. Not only we're told that we must undergo these trials throughout life, but indeed all humans do. It's just not us. As Christ said, he was tempted in all points just like we are. So if something happens to you, don't think that you're the only one, because all people have trials and troubles. Sometimes we bring them on ourselves because we make mistakes. So if we bring it on ourselves, then you wouldn't be able to say, well, the penalty is unfair. If it's something you did, you can't blame God for it. But humanity all bristle at the idea of unfairness. You know, when it happened to me, it's all right if it happened to somebody else, but if it happened to you, that's unfair. You know, it just doesn't seem right. Or some people might say, well, it's this un-American not to retaliate and get back at that person or did me this way or that way or something the government did or whatever. It could be anything like that. But if you will, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to pick up a scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. And I'll start reading in verse 19. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. He says, for this is commendable. Or I put here grace or charis, charis. But if because of conscience toward God one endures grief and suffering wrongfully, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault you take it patiently? So if you're guilty, why, you know, where's the reward if you take it patiently? You know, if you're guilty, you should have a punishment. But he goes on, he says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God is pleased if you're willing to take wrong suffering patiently. You endured. That's why it said Christ learned by the things he suffered. We're to learn by that those things too. Let's go on reading verse 21. For it, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He says the servant is not greater than his master. So if they persecuted Christ, we shouldn't expect to get off without being persecuted. The world hates Christ. They hate God's ways. Now verse 22 says, he who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't answer back. He didn't, find there was no deceit, no hatred toward the people. Even Stephen, when they stoned him, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. It takes a lot of love and concern when you feel like they're killing you, but yet you don't want God to hold them accountable. Of course, God, in his judgment and wisdom, makes that decision. Verse 23, but who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So when something going wrong for us and we're having difficulties, someone else brought difficulties upon us, we want to leave it in God's hand, because we don't know how we should handle things like that. And only God knows. God knows what to do about it. The English word here, and this is example in verse 21 there, leaving us an example. That is from the word apogrammos, meaning to a written copy. If you think about a lead pencil, it has graphite in it. I think that word has a derivative from that. But it's apogrammos, U-P-O-G-R-A-M-M-O-S, meaning a written copy. It's derived from the term like a child. When you're learning to write, you watch the teacher, she'll write it up on the board. And sometimes if you're slow about learning something, they may take your hand and guide it and show you exactly how the letters should look or whatever. So that's the thing here. We're to be learned by reproducing the writing of a teacher. Christ is our teacher, so we're to follow in that same vein of learning there. Christ is to be our pattern. We're to learn to seek to reproduce his approach to life difficulties. When these things happen to Christ, it's recorded for us, and we should learn from the example that are recorded for us. So we're to seek to reproduce this same pattern of life and his approach to these difficulties ourselves. Now, if you would, let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Just back a couple pages here in my Bible. James chapter 5 and verse 9. Here's Christ's example. It cites the prophets as worthy consideration when it comes to handling trials. Most of the prophets of God suffered for their faithfulness. They obeyed God, and boy, they paid the price. In addition to them, the patriarch Job is pointed out in verse 11. But let's go ahead and start in James 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be consumed. And as we've been hearing the last through the days of unleavened bread, they were whiners. We whine. But he says, don't be grumbling against one another, lest you be consumed. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering and patience. So we're to learn from them. And then verse 11. Let's go ahead and read verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, when you're in the midst of a trial, it's hard to see compassion and mercy, because your mind is on yourself. It's on your... You can't help that. That's human nature. That's just the way our bodies and our minds work. The book of Job is a story of a normal human being who is beset by misfortune and suffering. And we know we've all heard of the story in the trials of Job. But if you look at this specific lesson, there are things we can learn as we go through them. And I hope that I'll be able to point out some things to you there that are revealed in the book of Job. The first lesson I'd like to call your attention to is one of the most overwhelming things about a severe trial can be a sense of isolation. It's just you. Because it's hard to think about other people and other things when you're going through such a hard trial. We want to make sure God knows about it. You cry out and say, God, don't you see what they're doing? How this is not working out? I'm going through a severe punishment here. Maybe you're not even guilty at all. And you think God ought to do something about it. Or somebody should take pity on you and do something. See, in Job, the first chapter, we're given a behind-the-scenes look at the events that were going on. Let's go back to Job, if you would. Back to the book of Job. I hadn't thought to turn to the very first part of it there, but it gives you an insight about what God was doing with Job. Job chapter 1. It says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. When you think about that, if you're obeying God and you're doing your very best to obey, and then something bad happens, you think, what's going on here? This is not fair. You know, that's just our human nature. That's the way we're going to look at it, the way we see it. But here, Job, he was very much aware, or God was very much aware of Job and how he was obeying him wholeheartedly. He says he was blameless. That'd be a wonderful thing that God could say that about any of us, if we're blameless. In fact, God called Satan's attention to Job. Christ reminded his disciples in Luke 12, in verse 6 and 7, that God, who has even taken detailed note of the sparrows that fall, or even the hairs of your head that fall out, God knows. So he's very aware of everything that's going on. So you know that he's going to be a lot more concerned about your trial or your difficulties that you're going through. He's there. He cares. The Father is aware of everything about us down to the smallest details. You know, maybe you stubbed your toe and your toe hurts, and if God cares, he knows about that. That's a small detail, but boy, do that one time in the middle of the night and it gets your attention. I mean, it wants sympathy right away. Your brain is connected right directly to that. So, you know, when we're stuck with personal tragedy or persecuted for obedience, we can be sure God knows. God knows about it. This is vitally important to keep in mind to counteract the sense of being isolated. Like it's just me. It's all happening to me. So you have to realize God cares. God knows. And this loneliness, it besets us sometimes. When it happens to us, I think Mr. Waterhouse said one time, Job's horse's name was Woe Is Me. So that's kind of how we'd be. You know, something serious bad happens to us and we think, woe is me, it's coming down on me. Or no one understands, you know, what you're going through. We think that Jesus Christ, but he does. He does know, and God the Father knows. Now, if you would, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to get the scripture here on Hebrews chapter 4. And get here in a minute, Hebrews 4. And I'll pick up the story in verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So what it's really saying is we do have a high priest that can sympathize with us, with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now verse 16, let us therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have the blessing to come to the Holy of Holies. Only Aaron could do that back during the, before the high priest only could do it once per year on the Day of Atonement. And he had to have a sacrifice before he could even do that. No other time during the year could he do that. We have the privilege of being able to do that anytime we bow before God. That's an awesome blessing and privilege that we can do that. We can come before God. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. You talk about a cheerleader. He's one of the best cheerleaders you could ever have. He encourages, give us faith and confidence that, you know, he's there. He's encouraging us to come on. Job didn't react like Satan had predicted. You know, he thought that he's just going to curse him. He says he'll curse you to your face. He'll abandon you so quickly that it'd be like the roadrunner taking all the sparks flying behind him to get away. But he says here to his wife, he says he didn't react like Satan had predicted by cursing God. Rather, Job told his wife, shall we not indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity? You know, bad things happen to good people sometimes. That's Job chapter 2, verse 10. But that'll be the second lesson or point that I'd like to point out here. And this story in chapters 1 and 2 make us very privileged to actual the conversation that went on between God and Satan. Now, when we begin reading the book of Job, we learn that. Right from the start, we learn that. God allowed Satan to afflict Job. He set limits beyond which the devil cannot pass. If you think about the trial you're going through, maybe the same scenario is set up here between Satan and God. You know, maybe that kind of a situation has happened, that Job is constantly accusing us. And so maybe God said, well, go ahead and then allow this to happen, see how they're going to react to this. But he set limits that Job cannot pass. Now, from the start, we knew there are limits in Job's trial. We know those limits are. We knew about them. Job didn't have that benefit. I mean, he was cold turkey thinking, I've served God faithfully and I've even prayed for his children and stuff that they wouldn't commit some, and he's made offerings and sacrifices for them so that if they did, you know, he was that concerned. So we know about these limits, but Job didn't. So in this, we all have that advantage. Now, we don't have the advantage when trials come upon us that God allows. Sometimes, as I say, sometimes it's by our own mistakes that trials come upon us, but sometimes that's not the case. Job knew nothing of the conversation between God and Satan. He didn't know about that. He knew nothing of any limits that God had imposed upon the things he was going to allow him to do, to cause. So when we find ourselves in the midst of great adversity, we must always keep in mind that there may have been a similar behind-the-scenes conversation going on. That's very possible. As long as Satan is around to be our accuser, God wants to test us. He wants to see if we're going to grow, if we're going to react in the way that we should, that he wants us to. So he's testing us. But God establishes the limits to our trial. He doesn't allow Satan to kill us, fortunately. Or, you know, Christians might experience something that's not generally time and chance. It could be God's involving in this test. That could very well be the case. And Satan, he doesn't just sneak up on you, you know. while God's back's turned. Now, God knows everything that's going on, so he is aware of everything in this universe and able to control it. So the third lesson I'd like to you to think and consider is seek growth, not vindication. We need to grow and not to try to get vindicated. This is perhaps the hardest lesson to keep in mind. Job, he wanted vindication from the eyes of his friends. You remember the conversation that went on. People ridiculed him. And that can be a hard thing to take. When Elihu began to answer Job on behalf of God in chapters 32 through 37, you know, that was going on, that he pointed out that Job had been wrongly focused on much of the trial. See, his trial was trying to vindicate himself, saying, I'm not guilty. These things shouldn't happen. Let's go to Job 32, chapter 32. Job chapter 32 and verse 12. He says, look, in this, you are not righteous. So he's trying to say, well, here's your problem. He says, I will answer you. So he's the one that hadn't spoken up right off the bat. He was listening to others. But he said, for God is greater than man, and why do you contend with him? For he does not give an account of any of his words. So we don't always know why things happen to us. God doesn't let us know right away. Doesn't tell us. Now let's read on here. It says, for God may speak in a way, in one way or another, and yet man does not perceive it. In a dream or in a vision of the night, when his deep sleep falls upon man, when slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed. You know, there's examples in the scripture about even Abraham when he was telling this one king, he says, Sarah, she's my sister. God interceded for Abraham and Sarah in a dream. He gave this king a dream. He says, why have you done this thing to me? You almost caused me to sin against God. But so God is aware and God intercedes. Verse 17, in order to turn men from their deeds, to conceal men pride from men, from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones. As you get older, you know what he's talking about. You know, you can be chastened in that way, it's saying. And so that his life is abhors bread, and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which were once not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. So, trials come as you get older. I know that when you're really sick and things like that, I've heard some people say they welcome the end to come. They want God to take them, and I can understand why from some things he's saying here. Job was so concerned with his innocence and the injustice of his affliction that for a long time he was unable to see that. He couldn't see the problem. He tried to defend himself and the false conclusions of his friends, and so doing were unable to see areas of growth that he needed. He couldn't see the forest for the trees, as they say. Again, God answers a reason for allowing whatever happens, though we're often lost to comprehend it. We can't understand it. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. Here we go. James 1, verse 5. says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if we don't understand, or as he says, if you lack wisdom, can't make heads or tails of something, ask God. If we do so in faith, he will give it to you. He's willing to do that. Whatever trial or test there is a growth ability, a growth opportunity. It depends on how you look at it. Some people look at the glass half full and some half empty. So that's the principle here. Whatever trial or test is always a growth ability or growth opportunity, I should say, for to be achieved. Even Jesus Christ himself learned by the things he suffered, as it said in Hebrews 5, verse 8. But God wants us to grow. We're to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. We have to. It's a process. That's why, I think that's why he let people live longer lives. Maybe they need that extra time to grow. Maybe some don't. You know, it doesn't say that in Scripture, but that's kind of the way I look at it, the way I feel about it. We must undergo periodic pruning to stimulate that growth, as it says in John 15, verse 2, that we'll produce more fruit. Pruning is not very, you know, you wouldn't want an arm cut off, but spiritually saying that pruning helps promote growth. Now, the fourth lesson is the why often proves elusive. Job, he couldn't see it. He didn't understand why these were happening. Sometimes we won't. You know, humanly speaking, you know, it's like everything else. We'd like everything to be neatly arranged. We'd like to be able to see from day to day why these things are happening and that and whatever. But that's not always the way it works. Not neatly arranged. We want the world and events around us to make good sense, to understand it. But trying to give us an explanation for everything, we sometimes miss the point, as Job was doing here. That's the way Job was looking at his friends. They just don't get it. They don't understand. The first of Job's friends to speak, as I said, was Eliphaz. He declared, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off?" Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Even as I have seen," he says, "those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." In other words, he says, you're going to reap what you sow. That's not always the case, as it is here with Job. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Job's three friends, were all sure that Job must have some dirty secret hidden away, some rotten thing that he'd done to bring all these things upon him. So that's why they were badgering him. Well, just repent, and, you know, things will get better. But Job knew there was no great hidden scandal. God even says he was righteous. But yet these things were happening. So why? One of the difficult things for us to accept in our lives is the suffering that we go through simply cannot be neatly categorized. That God alone knows what's best for us, and He calls those that love Him the things to work out for best. But these friends of his, they knew there had to be a reason, and that's why they were badgering him. For several days they did that. Even his wife said, "Curse God and die." That's how bad it was. I just can't imagine. He had boils from the head of his head all the way down to his feet, and he was sitting on an ash heap, scraping them and trying to get some relief. I mean, that was a horrible thing. That besides Job, or Satan had all of his children killed, his animals, all them were, he was left without anything except his wife. And he'd gone through a severe testing here. So, like I say, some of our trials can't be categorized. There's just no logic reason, it seems like, to us. But bad things do not only happen to good people, they happen to bad people as well. God is no respecter of persons, but here Job recognized that many times the wicked live to enjoy a whole wonderful life. Maybe they have wealth beyond your imagination, everything the heart could ever want, and they appear to prosper. I might just read that in Job 21. If you want to turn back to Job again, I should have had you hold your place there because we're going to be in Job quite a bit. In fact, the whole thing is about Job here. Job chapter 21. Sorry, I didn't have you. I should have held my place too. Job 21 and verse 7. We begin reading verse 7. He says, "Why do the wicked live and become old?" In other words, he's saying, I don't understand here how people are don't care about God. They're just doing bad things all the time. Why should they live and be old? Yes, and become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bulls breed without failure, their cows or their calves without miscarriage. In other words, they're just blessed and blessed and blessed and keep increasing. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing in the attempt to the tambourine and the harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. So he's saying these things happen to people. There's many whys that we'll never know in this life. A lot of questions. You can come up with questions all the time, but not necessarily know the answer. So this leads right into the next point. Acceptance, the why, may prove elusive, set the stages for this fifth point that I'd like to bring out. The lesson from the book of Job is trust in the face of anguish. Still believe God's word. He'll do what he says he's going to do. Job was in despair. His whole life had been turned upside down, and he had lost his wealth, his loved ones, in a series of sudden calamities. Now his health was gone too. As I said, he's sitting out here on a ash heap in horrible pain. So why? Job was deeply frustrated because he couldn't make sense out of what was happening. It just didn't make sense because he was devoted to serving God and obeying God. But he was in very deep despair, and he was profound declarations of faith. He believed God. He didn't condemn God for not for a minute. Let's go to Job 13, which we're not too far from here. Job 13 and verse 15. Here's what Job said, and this proved a lot about Job's character. Job 13, verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. No matter what happens," he says, "even if he kills me, I'll still trust God." Now, Job 19, go to chapter 19, we'll read verse 6. Job 19, verse 6. He says, "Know then that God has wronged me, and he has surrounded me with his net." Now, verse 8. "He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. He set darkness in my path." Verse 14. "My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me." So everybody was turned against him. Now verse 17. "My breath is offensive to my wife." He said, curse God and die. He says, I'm repulsive to the children of my own body. He was really down and out there. I think some of the translation may say, I'm repulsive to my wife and loathsome to the children of my own mother. So I think he's talking about he'd already lost his children, so he's talking about his siblings. So even at this low point of anguish and bewilderment, Job declared his heartfelt trust to God. Let's go to verse 25. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand on the at last on the earth. In my Bible, there's a star out to the side there, and that's a prophetic statement about Christ. Now, verse 26, he says, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now, we know no flesh human being can see God. That translation is not a good translation right there, but he's expressing his confidence that he'll be raised up and he'll see Christ. He'll see his Redeemer. Job 14, verse 14. Drop back to that. Job 14, verse 14. Job asked this question. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my heart's service I will wait till my change comes. So he knew that he was dying in hope. He believed God. He knew there was going to be life after death. That's what he was saying here. All my appointed time I'll await until my change comes. Job knew that God would call and that he would answer. And he'd come forth from the grave because God would have a desire for the work of his hands. Verse 15. So you shall call, I will answer you, and you shall desire the work of your hands. So he had that confidence that God wouldn't abandon him. It's relatively easy to trust God when things are going the way you like them. When the world around us makes sense, it's easy to believe God is in charge. When everything's going fine, you're happy, you thank God. But when things start going bad, human nature is not so tolerant, not so easy. It is in the midst of perplexity or trials and anguish that faith can be built. It builds our faith. It increases our faith. And by the fact that you grow in faith and confidence, you can help others that need help. That's why these things happen. One of the things Satan never understood about Job was his motive. Satan thought Job only served God because of the blessings God was giving him. He thought that was it. So you take away these blessings, like these refugees that are leaving, they've lost everything. Some of them are believing Christ. Some of them are, they're willing to give their lives for it. That's an amazing testimony to their faith. But he thought that Job would just curse him and die. He just cursed God and that'd be it. But that wasn't true. Job loved God and he served God out of a sincere devotion. He really loved God. He was steadfast in faith, and the most important aspect of character was that we can gain from our trials. That's why they happen. We can gain knowledge and information about that. Lesson 6 I'd like to bring up is God will ultimately reward both good and evil. He'll reward both. We want rewarded for good. We don't want to be rewarded for evil. Life can often seem unfair, and there are those who make no pretense of serving God, and yet they seem to be doing very well. There are others who are genuinely trying and experiencing so many difficulties and setbacks that you wonder, why has that happened? Job 21. Let's go to Job 21 and verses 9 and 10. Here he says, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. And I think I'd read that before. That's where their livestock, they keep multiplying, you know, and they're doing very well. So he realized here that it wasn't the end of the story. In verse 30, let's go down to verse 30, he says, for the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. For the day of doom. They are brought out on the day of wrath. God says, vengeance is mine. No matter how many trials or tests you go through, if you don't envy the wicked. That's the principle here. Don't envy those that are wicked. Let's go to Job 42, getting closer to the point here. Job 42 and verse 12. It says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And then it goes on to say the blessings that God... He had far more than he ever had before. And then he had more sons and daughters. And it says they were beautiful women. Their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. So God rewarded Job for being faithful there. The last lesson I'd like to bring out is we emerge from when we learn from what God is teaching us. That's like Peggy Dean said, I hope I learn what God is trying to teach me. We all need to do it. We need to do that. Many people are in public schools in the United States promote the graduate students regardless of whether they actually earn the grades or not. They just send them on through because if they have a lot of people failing, it makes them look bad. They don't want that. God doesn't operate that way. He is the great teacher who's preparing us for a role in His kingdom. You're not going to get in by the skin of your teeth. You're going to be rewarded according to your works. He insists that we learn our lessons properly. Doesn't let us slide by. It's only when Job began coming to grips with this lesson that God wanted him to learn that he began to emerge from his period of great trial. When he learned that lesson, God focuses on the bottom line and He wants us to become like He is. He said, be you holy because I am holy. We're to be like Him. And Job was an exemplary man here. But he had a flaw. Job had a flaw. The scripture in Job 32 verses 1 and 2. Let's go back to that for a second. Job 32 and verses 1 and 2. These are the words, these words of Job are ended here. And it says, these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. He was righteous in his own eyes. And that he justified himself rather than God. And no man can be justified. We can't justify ourselves in our own eyes. It's God's the one that lifts us up. So ultimately, Job emerged far deeper and greater understanding God as opposed to himself and his own human nature. Job 42 and verse 6. Job 42 verse 6. I think that's about the last scripture. He says, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He realized what he actually was. So the vital lesson here, in order to please God, is to begin emerging from a trial, of mercy and forgiveness. Job's friends were miserable comforters. They really were. Constantly running them down and saying, here's why all these things are happening. Regardless of their motives, though, they were a great part of Job's trial. Yet if you notice that in returning the point here when Job began to emerge from this adversity in verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. It's like Stephen called out to those that were stoning him. He said, don't lay this sin to their charge. In other words, he prayed for them. And God restored his blessings. The conclusion is that Job came to really know God deeply. He said, I've heard about you with my ears, but now my mind's eye, I can see you. He really learned that. He became far more passionate, compassionate, and humble as a result of what he went through. Learning these lessons was the key to his emerging out of dark shadows of life and into the sunlight once again. Our trials can either make us bitter or they can make us better. Which will it be? That's up to us.